It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. It's always good to try to stand up and labor for our King for a little while. I'm going to try to bring the message that He's put on my heart, and we'll see where that leads. I want to read tonight out of Matthew chapter 19. It's scripture that we're all Bible readers are very familiar with. Starting in verse 16. It's the rich young ruler, and we all are familiar with this parable that Jesus taught. Says with this encounter with Jesus, starting in the 16th verse, Matthew chapter 19, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And I want to look, and I want to want us to focus on, he asked Jesus a few questions, but I want to focus on the question where after Jesus told him what to do, he said, "What lack I yet?" And I think that we could all ask ourselves that question, whether we're saved or whether we're sinners. What lack I yet? I want us to think about that for a moment from the perspective of the saint, those who have been saved by grace. I've had a great privilege since I announced my call to the ministry to preach in a lot of churches. Probably not as many as I would like to, but where I've been given opportunity and liberty to speak, I've taken advantage of those. And there's something that seems to be the same throughout all of the churches that we go to or that I have gone to nowadays. What lack I yet? Let's put it in terms that we would use today. Let's say, what am I missing? What do I need? When you think about our services today, our services have become very rigid, in my estimation. You know, we still openly say, if God puts a testimony on your heart, then you should stand up and you should share that testimony. If God puts something upon your heart to go and speak to someone who's lost, then you should follow that lead and you should go and do that. And we believe those things. If God puts a song on your heart, then you should sing that song. We believe that. But I think we would all readily admit there are certain aspects to services nowadays that's missing. And the best I could come up with is, I don't know, is maybe an emotional, and I'm not casting blame or doubt, I'm throwing myself in this as well. Maybe it's an emotional component, I don't know. But you hear people talk about coming to church and how it was some years back, right? during the services, you know, while the preacher would be preaching, people would get caught up in the spirit, wouldn't they? And they'd be shouting and they'd be singing and people would be crying and people would be testifying. You could stand up and testify while I'm up here. I promise you, I still won't stop. You can do anything. We don't have to do all these things. As long as we're following the lead of the Spirit, we're not doing anything wrong. We're supposed to do these things. We're commanded to do these things. If we read over in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." We should be shouting in services. It's okay. We can stand up. Where's the uplifted hands and say, "Hallelujah," and we say, "Thank you, God." Where's that component gone in our services? I've been in many of them. And I don't know if we've just gotten too buttoned down or what. But man, we need to stop worrying about what people think. We need to have services where people, even this crowd we have right here, we're making such a racket in here. When people walk by on the street, they say, "I need to call 911 because there's a bunch of crazy people in that building, or there's a bunch of drunk people." Well, there's not any crazy people in this building, but we should all be drunk the exact same way that Hannah was in 1 Samuel. After they had eaten and after they had drank, and she was sitting there and she was praying, and she was pouring herself out to God. And she was not, her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And Eli looked at her, and he asked her in the 14th verse of 1 Samuel, he says, "And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken and put away thy wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." How many times do we pour our soul out to the Lord in our services now? Not nearly as often as I think we should. Are we giving Him praise and honor and glory for saving our souls by coming in here and sitting here buttoned up? And letting the preacher preach for a little while and singing a few songs and then dismissing and going to go and eat, and then 10% of us will come back that night. I don't think we're giving Him praise and honor and glory by doing those things. We should be shouting. I mean, how many times, I don't mean to point you out. How many times, and God bless her for it, how many times has Sister Treva just let the Spirit have way and gotten the service riled up, and we've had a great service because of it? We should have more people like that. We should have more people willing to follow that lead. And if we were doing that, then other things would take care of themselves. What lack I yet? I don't know. But I think we all can ask ourselves this question in our churches and in our services. I don't know what the answer is, but we all need to pray that God would reveal the answer to us. So from the perspective of the saint, when we ask, "What lack I yet?" What's missing? What do I need? We are missing out on that spiritual component to the level that we should have it. And we're holding it back. We like to put God in a box and we say, you do this. You do this. God is God. You can't put God in a box. You can't make him do what you want to do. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's all powerful. He's all knowledgeable. He's the one who sets the rules. We're the ones who's supposed to follow them. We're the one that when God deals with us, we're supposed to shout and rejoice. How many people remember when Stephanie stood up and said she was satisfied? Do you remember what it was like when that happened? There were people that, woo! You remember? They were fired up, weren't they, Becky? Becky was one of them. She was fired up. There were so many people that were excited that day. We should always be that jubilant when we're in God's house. I said, if we take care of that, other things will take care of themselves. So let's look at it and let's ask that question on the behalf of a sinner. What lack I yet? Now, when we are talking about the rich young ruler, we know exactly what was lacking. We know it down to the T. And I like the way that Mark put it over in the 10th chapter in the 24th verse. When he said, Christ said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? The rich young ruler, he wasn't asking. He was asking him, what can I get? What can I do to attain eternal life? It was too bad Paul hadn't come along before that, right? Because he would have already answered it. He would have said, well, there's nothing you can do. It's not of works, lest any man could boast. And then let's look at another example. Because I love reading these face-to-face encounters of people when they come to Christ in the Bible, and they ask him these questions, and they think he doesn't know the answers, and he's just throwing it back in their face. Where is your trust? What in are you putting your trust? We look at the account of Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it come, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, yet ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It's too bad. I wanted. I don't see them. You gotta always assume they're here. Lost people. We have two accounts of people who stood face to face with God, and they were seeking eternal life. And you have two separate instances where they did not receive what they were asking for when they came to him and asked. Now, I don't know if they ever did. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But why is that? Well, we know that the rich young ruler was trusting in his riches, because when Christ told him to sell them and give them to the poor, he went away sorrowful. In Nicodemus' instance, he was a Pharaoh, or a Pharisee. He knew exactly what was in the law. And he was trusting in the law to get him to eternal life. God takes those things that we have our most trust in, those things that we believe in the most, whether it's mommy or daddy or whatever it has to be. And he says, you know what, that thing you have right there, you got to forsake it. You got to just do away with it. Because that is not going to deliver you. That's not going to give you eternal life in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We can pretend it will, we can act like it will, but it will not. Psalm 70 is a good example of this, and I'll read the entire thing real quick. It says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them that be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for their reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. From a saint perspective, we need to let God be magnified in our services. And we do not do that nearly as often as we should. Verse 5, it says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O God, make no tarrying. Verse 5 starts out and says, but I am poor and I am needy. You know what that gets down to? A lost person flat out has to humble themselves before an almighty God, or they are not going to receive the most precious gift that they could ever receive in their life. They cannot come and be proudful. They cannot come to Him and be relying upon other things. You can't be relying on mommy and daddy to pray for you and get you to heaven. It's not going to happen. They don't have the ability. They don't have the power to do it. Only one name given under heaven has the power to save individuals, and that's Jesus Christ. But we talk about our services. I am poor and needy. We need to be poor and needy in our services. We need to be humble in our services. We need to not be worried. And you know what those things have in common? Is when we're humble as a sinner seeking God, and when we're humble as saints worshiping God. Look at the next part of that. Make haste unto me. God makes haste when people humble themselves before Him and lift Him up and put Him where He wants to be. He wants to be there. He gave His Son up for that reason. He did not give His Son up so that the whole world could be condemned. We know this. He gave His Son up so that the world through Him might be saved. And that is a name that is above all names. And that is a name that should be praised and honored and glorified and magnified. And we don't do it nearly to the level that we should. And if we did it, guess what? The sinners would take note. And the power of God would work. The power of God. God has the power to blow the roof off this place and to tear the walls down. He can't be confined by a building. But we sure make it possible when we don't worship Him in spirit and truth. Second Corinthians, verse 9, or chapter 9, sorry, verses 11 and 12. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth us through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And then, if we would, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. It talks about the exceeding abundance. And that is exactly what God is He is exceedingly abundant. When we give Him the proper place, we give Him the proper perspective, and we give Him the proper praise and the proper honor and the proper glory. When we do this as sinners, salvation comes in. When we seek Him with our whole heart, and we seek Him with every fiber of our being and all our strength, and we make Him the only thing that we want in our life, we forsake everything else. If you don't do that, you're going to find out the same thing Saul of Tarsus found out, and that is, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard. For those of us that are saved, same thing goes. God wants to be where He can be magnified. We talk about, we pray, and we say, oh God, manifest Your power here. Are we doing things that would make Him want to manifest His power? Are we following the Spirit with our whole heart? You know, if the Spirit says, you know what? I'm going to run up front, and I'm going to jump up and down like a maniac, and I'm going to shout and testify the testimony that God put on my heart. If that's what He tells you to do, then you should do it. Sinner, if God is dealing with you, then you should seek Him with all your heart. That's the way you get saved. You can't come up here in front of somebody and say, oh, I'm going to say this prayer and you're saved. Doesn't happen that way. God has to be magnified in every way, shape, form, fashion. Has to be magnified in our lives. Has to be magnified in our services. And when He isn't, while He is still there, because He is everywhere, He does not have to magnify His Spirit, and He does not have to manifest His power. He holds those things, I believe. He holds those things for people who are worthy of those things. People who follow Him with their whole heart. You think it's an accident that Stephen, as he was being stoned and he prayed unto God and God opened heaven up for him and he saw right into heaven, even while he was being killed, he followed God with his whole heart. He put Him chief in his life. He put Him above all things, and that's what we should do. We should especially do that when we're in His house. Sinner and saint are required to do the same thing. God has to be elevated above all things. And when we don't do that, we fail as Christians. That's the message that He gave me tonight. If you're here and you're lost, like I said, I just forsake everything else. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was taking on the iniquity of people He really was never intended to take upon Himself. But when that process was starting and he was praying in the garden and he was sweating great drops of blood, or his sweat became as great drops of blood. That is emotion. That's power. That's what we need. We need that emotion. We need that power back, not only in our lives, but we need it back in our churches. And if we do it in one, it's going to happen in the other. That's where we need to get to. When there are people that are lost and they're seeking, man, we should be weeping for them.
We should be weeping great drops of sweat and tears for them. That won't save them. That won't save them. Don't get me wrong. But we should have that kind of a burden. When there are people seeking, and even when there aren't. That's my message.
Appreciate the good sermon. Gave us a lot to think about. Honor the Lord with our lives. Brother Ernest, let's have a song.